Lord's Supper, chapter 29. Chapter 29 and section number 1. Who will read for us this evening? I see Jacob. He's got his held up there. So, brother, you read for us, please.
Our Lord Jesus, in the night where he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself and his death, the sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body.
Thank you very much. Well, I'm going to read the verse that was our text at the Lord's table a week ago. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Our Lord Jesus has given us this wonderful supper. And last time, which was, I guess, 2 weeks ago, we got the first part of this. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world. And it's right at that point where we stopped. So tonight we are thinking about this perpetual remembrance of his sacrifice. It is necessary to keep fresh on our minds. It was the Apostle Peter who said it didn't bother him because he knew from his own experience that the people of God needed to be constantly put in remembrance of Christ. Always being brought to remembrance. And this is why he's given us the supper. And for the sealing of all the benefits unto true believers. Spiritual nourishment. Growth in him. And to our duties. To our covenant duties that we owe unto him, as well as to those around us, and as the bond and pledge, not only of our communion with him, but our communion with one another, our union with one another as believers, as we are members of his mystical body. So that's what we are after tonight. Our Lord Jesus has graciously reached down to our very weak understanding, and he has given us this glorious gospel feast of the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine. The broken body and the shed blood brought to our remembrance. He has given us this supper so that we would keep it in our mind. He has given us this bread that represents his body. Now bread, we were privileged to have Matthew over. After the service this morning, he had Sunday dinner with us. And my wife had made this wonderful bread. Matthew had never eaten it. And I said, Matthew, now these rolls you're going to enjoy, because they're not wheat rolls. They're not even made of wheat. They are made of another grain. And I'm going to tell you about it, but you're going to enjoy it. So he had some of that good spelt bread for his dinner. Now bread is the sustainer of our physical life. But as bread nourishes our body physically, even so Christ's body nourishes our souls spiritually. Because remember what Jesus said in John 6:56, "My flesh is meat indeed." Meaning my flesh is food indeed. We're not cannibals. He is speaking spiritually that His very broken body is for us. Spiritual nourishment as we remember. That's what our sins deserved. That we deserve to be broken. We deserve to die with our bodies crushed under the wrath of God. And yet, on Christ, we are privileged to feed. Spiritually, we are nourished. We are strengthened to grow up in our spiritual lives, even till we grow up unto eternal life. And I'm looking forward to that last stage. I mean, I know there's some other stages I've got to go through, but I'm looking forward to the last stage because then the Lord will be finished with me. I'll be free from so much of free from all this corruption. Hallelujah. Well, bread not only nourishes us physically, but bread nourishes us only after it has been prepared. Now, you think about bread. How do you get bread? You take kernels of grain, and you've got to take those kernels and crush them. They've got to be ground, and then they've got to be baked under much heat. And you know Christ Himself, His body, His flesh, that the bread represents. He was crushed. Oh, I think that's a wonderful song that we sing now, that He's crushed and God is pleased by His being crushed for us. He was broken. He was ground. Under the Father's wrath, under the malice of men, it was as though there were two stones that He was being ground and crushed between the wrath of God and the malice of man and devils. And then He was baked in the fierce oven of divine justice. And there, under the awful burden of bearing our sin, in His own body on the tree. That was enough. Even without the Father's wrath. The burden of our sin. The weight. The awful weight of all the guilt. Of all the sins of His people. Of all the ages. There He was broken. He was baked. In order to be the bread for our souls. That nourishes us. And sustains us. Bread is the most common food for both rich and poor. I had the privilege of over 20 years working with wheat and flour. And Ian's father is still there after all these years. And we used to bag up those huge 110-pound bags of flour and send them to needy countries. The government was paying for a lot of programs of food going to a lot of needy people in many different countries. And it was always interesting to me to see the different languages on the bags of the countries where these things were going. A lot of them had foreign languages there. And bread is the most common food. Those people were going to take those bags of flour and they could live quite a while on those things. And I was talking to a dear brother from Pakistan recently, and that brother was telling me, as I described to him how we had been giving to the mission there in Pakistan for quite a number of years, and he was telling me how those ministers support their families on $20 a month. They would buy a big bag of rice and their families would eat rice for their meals, the meals that they had during the day. But you know, a lot of those bags of flour, I've thought about them. How many families they fed as they were working on those bags. Bread is the most common food for both rich and poor. And Christ's salvation is called by Jude in the third verse of his epistle, the common salvation. Christ's salvation is the common salvation for all who will receive Him by faith. And so He is our bread. Bread is the most essential food. People without bread starve. They die. Nothing is as essential for the diet as bread. And I tell you, nothing can be as necessary as Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we don't just starve and die physically. We die eternally. John chapter 6 and verse 53. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, ye have no life. Christ has given us His life, His body, even as the bread for our souls. Well, Christ has not only given us the bread, He has given us the cup of wine, to remind us of His shed blood. And you know, once again, wine must be violently removed from the grapes. By crushing, by pressing, by squeezing the grapes. I don't know if you like grapes. My wife looks for deals on grapes. And you see those beautiful grapes. Some of them are green and some of them are the red grapes, purple grapes. And they've got good stuff inside of them. But you can't get it without destroying that lovely grape. You can, I guess, dry them out, let them be raisins. But they're not nearly as good. And you think about the grape as it's taken and pressed and squeezed. It's by the violent removal of that essence, that juice, that goodness from within. It has to be gotten out by pressing. Christ's blood was removed from His body in the worst kind of violence. And it was in the wine press of His Father's wrath that His blood flowed out to give us this refreshing drink for our souls. Wine is useful also as a medicine. In Luke chapter 10, verse 34, you remember the Good Samaritan when he found the poor man that was left there wounded? What did he do? He poured in oil and wine as a healing agent. And it Paul told Timothy to no longer just drink water, but drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. So wine is useful as a medicine. Even so, Christ's blood heals as well as cleanses the wounds of sin that are within our hearts and our lives. And wine has a refreshing, reviving power. As we're told in Proverbs 31, that those that are ready to die, those that are sinking down, the wine has a refreshing and reviving power. Even so, the blood of Christ rescues those who are broken down by sin and ready to perish. So this supper that the Lord has given us, that we're studying about, is a memorial. It is a remembrance of Christ's death. But I want you to notice, secondly, that it demonstrates our union and our communion with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16. We considered that at length last week. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that bread. What a wonder. There is no communion without union. Union without communion. I mean, communion without union is an impossibility. You must be in Christ. You must be united to Him by faith.
before you can have communion with Him, before you can enjoy fellowship with Him. It's an impossibility for a lost person to have communion with the Lord, because you've got to know Him. You've got to be given the gift of faith that brings us into union with Christ before you can enjoy the sweetness of fellowship and have the knowledge of Him and just come to enjoy Him. Now, the Scriptures make it very clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. What communion hath light with darkness? He's the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if we are still living in the darkness of our ignorance and of our lost condition, we have no communion with light. And He is light. Well, praise God. He is the one who gives us life, gives us spiritual life, who brings us into union with Himself so that we can enjoy fellowship. Now, I would tell you that fellowship can really get to be a wonderful thing. We were reading as a family, I think it was last night, about D.L. Moody preaching at Cambridge University in England. And although we don't agree with Brother Moody on everything, we do believe that our Brother Moody is in heaven and he was endeavoring to serve the Lord. Well, Brother Moody knew the Lord for many years, but he didn't know what joy unspeakable was. And there were two ladies that were constantly in his church there in Chicago, and they told him, they were praying for him, that he'd get the fullness of the blessing. Well, he said, thank you for praying for me. He said, we really need to pray for a lot of these lost people, you know. And they knew that if they continued praying for Moody and he got the fullness of the blessing, then a lot more lost people would hear the good news. So they kept praying for him, these two dear sisters in Chicago. And he was preaching in the city of New York City. And there, as he was walking down the street, I'm not telling you something that is an unusual thing, because the same thing happened to Girardot when the great revival struck his church. The Spirit of God came in a very similar way. And Moody was walking down the street and the Spirit of God came upon him suddenly. And he said, I got to get out of here. So he went out of the street up to his hotel room. And he said he thought he was going to die, because the blessing was so wonderful, he had to ask God to withdraw His hand a little, because he was having such sweet fellowship with the Lord. He was enjoying the Lord so much there in the quietness of his own room that he actually felt like his mortal frame could not stand another moment of this intense, glorious communion he was having with the Lord. Wow. John Girardot, in late 1850s, was pastor of a large congregation of black slaves in Charleston, South Carolina. And as he had been praying that God would send revival, he concluded the service on that evening and he started walking down the aisle to go out of the church to shake hands with the slaves as they went home. And as he went down the aisle, suddenly the Spirit of God overwhelmed him. And he realized, what we have been waiting for has come. So he went back to the pulpit and he started preaching. And it was the beginning of a great revival where multitudes came. Well, the revival had already been going on in various parts of the country. The prayer meeting revival had started in Fulton Street, New York City, had spread all over a lot of different states, and it had come to them in Charleston. And he knew. But the only people who can enjoy such sweet communion with the Lord are those who are first in union with with Christ. And you know, there's nothing wrong with being a little selfish and praying that God will give you something of that blessing, because it's part of what we're commanded. We are commanded not to be drunk with wine where in his excess. But we are commanded in the Greek language there to be being filled with the Spirit. Well, how are we to be filled? We are to ask the Lord. And people, sometimes I don't mean to really be funny. I really mean to be serious. But people come up to me and I say, how are you doing? And they say, I'm good. And what does the preacher say? I'm evil. Because I know I am. But Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So we ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Well, none of that was in my notes, but we must go on. It is important that we enjoy this communion. It's not just some dead service that we go through. It is an actual fellowship with God, with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, even as we come to the communion table. How sweet and how wonderful. It is no wonder that the Lord has sent revival to his people many times at the communion table. So this supper not only brings us to this sweet communion, reminds us of this sweet communion we have with the Lord. The supper engages us to our duties. And what are our duties? This is one of the great mercies of God set before us. Christ suffering in our stead brings to us all these other blessings. Justification, adoption, sanctification, ultimately, glorification. All these blessings come. And Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We have been going over all these great mercies in the book of Romans, Paul says, about what Christ has done for you in his great work and this wonderful salvation. So I beseech you, by these mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. It is to be expected. This supper engages us to our duties. That duty of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And you know, when the psalmist prayed, sometimes there was a prayer even to bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. And we have a way. It's a part of us as unglorified saints. We have a way of getting off the altar, presenting ourselves on Christ's altar as living sacrifices, presented to him because he has given himself for us. As living sacrifices, we keep slipping off the altar. We have to present ourselves over and over again to the Lord regularly to be living sacrifices for his glory. It is our reasonable service. There's nothing unreasonable about it since he has done so much for us. This supper is also a sign of the saints' union and communion with one another. 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And we are members of the same mystical body of Christ. We are one bread. We are all part of the same spiritual loaf. And you know, for us to be the part of one spiritual loaf, there is a sense in which we lose our own identity. Because you think all those little kernels, all those little grains of wheat, or whatever grain they were, they're making up the loaf. When those grains were ground and broken, where'd all those little grains go? You couldn't find them anymore because they had been just brought and combined into this dough that was soon to be baked and brought into the loaf. So there was a sense in which the believers lost something of their personal individuality and identity in Christ in this sense. Becoming one with all the other kernels in the same loaf. We are all individuals, but the supper represents our unity, not only with those who sit with us around the same table, but our unity with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, as Paul had already said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Now, of course, he goes on in this chapter and he says that Christians all have their place. They all have different spiritual gifts and different ministries and things to do. But in our communion with the Lord, in our union with Him, we have this very sweet union with one another. And I think it is so beautiful when we meet someone, you know, maybe they're from another state or even another country, and we get to talking, and you find that your heart is knit to this person, even though you never knew them before. I had a little experience like that the other night. It was really encouraging. I mean, Barbara and I were in Walmart just picking up two or three items. I don't know what it was. You know, you just have one little bag. And so I was waiting for my wife. She went in the ladies' room. So I sat down there. Well, I had seen this African-American brother in one of the aisles. And we kind of looked at each other and, you know, hello, you know, that kind of thing. And so I was sitting there. And he came over to me and he said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I am too." And he wanted to talk about the Lord. We started shaking hands there and found out, you know, that we knew different people and even someone here in this house tonight. And so it was wonderful, that fellowship, the union with other believers, communion with the Lord, how wonderful it is. So we're going to read this one last time. Section 1 of chapter 29. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself and his death, the sealing of all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe to him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. Well, I had spoken to the young men this evening in their class. We were considering how the people of God were persecuted in the 1600s in Great Britain. And I told them there was going to be a closing story about the Lord's table. Because we had read about some women who were martyred for their faith in Christ in Scotland during that time. One Sabbath morning, during the reign of James II of England, as a captain with a party of soldiers went out to hunt down the Protestants, as they termed it, they met a young woman, a servant maid, running along the road early in the morning without any shoes on. The captain of the band stopped her and asked her where she was going so early in the morning and what was the urgency of the business that made her run so fast. She told him that she had learned that her elder brother was dead and that she was going to receive her share of the riches he had bequeathed to her, as well as to her other brothers and sisters. And she was afraid if she didn't hurry, she would be late. The commander was so well pleased with her answer that he gave her half a crown to buy her some shoes and also wished her success. But if he had known the real business she was going on, which was to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he would most probably have prevented her from going that day to the place where she hoped to receive durable riches. So he didn't quite understand where she was going, but how wonderful it is to be a child of God. And we're going to sing as we close tonight, number 124. A song about our Savior and what He has done for us. Number 124.